Amen. Tonight we're going to be blessed with the word of the Lord. I heard the message on Sunday morning and said, Pastor Greg ain't finished. So we want him to finish this. We want to hear what we were hearing and get the rest of the story. So he's going to come tonight and continue a continuation of what was said on Sunday. I heard it on the live stream, and it was such a blessing. And I said, this is something that all of us need. We need to know this. We need to know to get that healing so that we can be used of the Lord to bring healing to others.
Amen. Thank you so much for that worship, Minister Pat, wherever she is. That was just such a blessing. You think about the overwhelming love of God. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And I'm wondering, I was thinking as we were singing, I said, Lord, is it that your love becomes so overwhelming to us, or is it our recognition of your love? I don't know if God loves me any more today than he did yesterday, because his love is unconditional. It's not because I'm better that I get more of his love. It's not your goodness that qualifies you for more of his love, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So perhaps it's our sitting at his feet that makes us more aware of his love, and that begins to overwhelm us as we spend time with him. So the more we seek him, the more we find him, the more we love him, the more we become aware of his love for us. Man, I don't know, but I take that as an invitation to just come closer. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. We were talking about spiritual warfare, and we want to just continue in that vein. And can I tell you, the layers of my life have been pulled back every day, ever since the Lord has been making this known. And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord would say tonight, because I'm being healed. I told you guys on Sunday, I'm not even the same man I was last week. So thankful to God. I appreciate my pastor being here. It is such an honor to stand and minister with him. My dad sitting in front of me. You can't understand what that means for me, because you didn't live my story. But for the little country boy that grew up next to the railroad track with no father, when God gave me a spiritual father, there was a lot of stuff that was being met in my life. Watch this. And a lot of lies being deconstructed. A lot of lies that I had believed all my life about my unworthiness, my deserving, or how little I deserved in terms of having a father. But God knows. He said to my wife and I, when we were engaged, he said, I'll be both mother and father to you. And I didn't know that he was going to be doing that through some people. So I thank God for Pastor Walker. And I'm so thankful to see one of my coworkers here tonight. Wow. I don't want to put her on the spot, but would you just wave? Amen. Y'all welcome Sister Antoinette Gabriel, all the way from Chicago. See how all the Chicago people ended up on the same row over there, Sharon and Antoinette. Amen. Amen. We're going to jump right in. I want to just do a little bit of review as we get started tonight. We were talking, our launch scripture is Ephesians 6 and 10. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles. And that's what sort of kicked this whole thing off. The wiles. What? The question is, Lord, what are you talking about? What was Paul referring to in his letter to the church of Ephesus? And what we discovered is that when we're dealing with this subject of spiritual warfare, there are three things we need to understand. Wiles is one of them. He said that we may be able to stand against the wiles. The second one is the devices of the devil. And then the deception. And we, by way of definition, wiles come from the Greek word methodos, which tells us that the devil operates with a road, or primarily with one avenue of attack. He's a one-trick pony. That's the first lie I want to dispel. He don't have a whole bag of tricks. He got one trick, but he uses it very well. But he's a one, he travels with a road or on a road. And the question becomes, then where is this road leading to? That takes us to the second word, devices, which is the Greek word noemata. And what that means is mind. It has to do with the mind. So it's showing us that this road that the devil uses avenue is headed towards this destination of our mind. And once that road is paved, once that is established, that entryway into the mind, then he begins to regularly travel in and out to try to manipulate our mind and our emotions to confuse us and to scramble the mind into wrong thinking, wrong believing, false perceptions. And then the third one, deceptions. And deceptions happen when we start to actually believe the lie that the devil is telling us. And when we believe that lie, over time, it begins to frame our reality. And once that happens, then the deception is complete. We're deceived. But that's what Paul is warning us of, that we put on the whole armor that we might be able to stand against the wiles, and don't be ignorant to the devil's devices or his schemes. And we know that wiles is talking about trickery. So when it talks about the mind, it's really dealing with a tricked mind, a deceived mind, a mind that's been beguiled or been perverted, okay? And then the other thing that we want to review very quickly, because it helps to have this framework for where we're going tonight, is the fact that God speaks in many voices. And most commonly, he speaks in what the Bible refers to as a still, small voice. That's not the only way he speaks. Y'all should say something, because he's talking to you right now. I said the still, small voice is not the only way he speaks. The declared word under the anointing of the Holy Ghost is God speaking. And we need to hear it as that. You got to get past vessels. And I believe it was Minister Burt Marshall was praying that. We want to get past the vessel and hear what the Lord is saying to us. Yes, it's important what comes out of my mouth, but probably more important is what is the Holy Ghost saying to you as you hear what's coming out of my mouth. Because that's going to be specific and unique to your life. And I am so convinced that the Lord, the Holy Ghost, is able to reach every one of us where we are. He knows who's here tonight. In fact, let's just pray that. Father, we thank you for the accuracy of your word. And we thank you that when you speak tonight, Lord God, that you will speak specifically to every heart that's here. You know this assembly. It's a solemn assembly. You've called us together. Every person in the sound of my voice, whether they're here in this sanctuary or they're watching us on streaming, but even those that would hear this message later, Lord, we pray, Holy Ghost, that you would go into the deep crevices of our heart and reveal your truth. And we pray, God, that you would just hold back the darkness that prevails, Lord God. Remove the blinders, Lord God. The Bible talks about how the enemy has blinded the eyes. We pray that the blindness would be removed and darkness would be held back long enough, Lord God, for us to hear truth and make a decision for you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you right now that every trick of the enemy would be exposed in our life. And we thank you for healing, Lord God. We thank you for where you're taking us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yeah, but just like the Lord speaks in a still small voice, so does the enemy. And he whispers. He whispers. He likes to play mind games, and he whispers to us. And it's not sweet nothings. It's some ugly somethings. But it's often disguised in something that we think makes sense because he sets us up. See, the enemy, I'm getting ahead of myself. But he sets us up, and the whispers of the enemy come in They come in. And let me just say this. We've talked about this previously, is that one of his strategies or approaches is to manipulate and take advantage when we experience trauma in our life. When we go through something that's traumatic, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, it's how it affects us. But then when we're in those traumatic experiences, that's when he begins to whisper, because we're vulnerable at that point. He begins to whisper lies to get us to a place that we're not aligned with God's heart. We were just singing about laying back and breathe and feel your heartbeat. That heartbeat is not a boom, 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 boom. But the heartbeat of God has to do with the very intention of God. It's not just the general intention, but what is God's about right now? How do we align ourselves with the current, present word of God for this generation, for our lives? And what he wants to do is get us off track. See, let me tell you, Pastor has shared this before, that if the Lord says something and you share it or preach it prematurely, then that's sin. If you take yesterday's message and try to preach it or put it in today's situation, that's not what the Lord is saying, then that's sin. But we got to know what God is saying now. Well, what the enemy wants to do is get us so out of alignment that, listen, it don't even bother him if we holding on to the memories, what used to happen. Because sometimes the enemy of our future is the glory of our past. We hold on to what God did and what used to happen, and we're basking in that so much that we could miss what he's saying right now. And he won't come the same way. See, God's not like the enemy. He's not a one-trick pony. God is so creative. He just speaks of things and it comes to pass. What was not becomes. So we got to be in alignment to be right in there with God with what he's saying and doing right now. So that's so important, because the scripture says in 1 Timothy, I'm still just reviewing, so we won't have time to turn to these. I'm just going to mention them. But in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And see, the enemy is setting us up so that we can turn away from God, because he knows his end. But his objective is to get as many of us deceived as he can, that we find ourselves stepping away from God and we find ourselves aligned with him. And when we're there, before you know it, you're cursing God. You're spewing venom at everything that's holy, because that's what he does. And we find ourselves aligned with the enemy. So how do we get there? Because he sets us up. And the Bible says that in a lot of times there's going to be some that will be deceived, that will follow after deceiving spirits. We don't want to do that. That's why we're going to expose the enemy. Amen. The light is being turned on to the dark works so that we can be mindful of what God is doing and aware of what the enemy is doing, and not be a victim, not be handled, but live as overcomers. So one of the things that we talked about also, just to establish foundation, is Psalms 139. And I love this psalm. In verse 2, it says, you understand my thoughts afar off. So all those thoughts that we're dealing with, God knows them. He knows them before we have a consciousness of them. When they are afar off, we're not even aware, but they're on their way. They're materializing, and God sees them. He knows what lies the enemy has spewed. He knows what conclusions we've come to and how we're moving. That's why our only hope is in him, because he's the only one that can navigate through that web of deception, deliver us, and get us thinking rightly about him, about ourselves, about life. Okay? And then about in verse 14, he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Regardless of what the lies have been, God says, I know what I made. And when I made you wonderfully, fearfully, specifically. This is not a mistake. Those particular attributes that you have, your persuasions, your bents, God said, I made you that way. And he says, my frame, verse 15, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. your eyes saw my substance. God sees you. God sees you. In fact, that's what the Lord says. He says, I see you. You may think that you're not noticed, that you're not observed. Can you imagine how much stuff we do sometimes just to be noticed, just to be regarded, just to be appreciated? But the God of the universe says, I see you. Oh, my God, if we can receive that by faith, it'll take all the performance out of us. It takes all the performance out because we don't have to do anything to please him because he loves. My much doing doesn't extract more love. He already loves me with an everlasting love. And his love endures forever. But he says, you know what? I see you. Even when others overlook you, I know where you are. I know you so well. I know the thoughts that you're thinking. I know how you feel about stuff. That's how intimately he knows us, okay? And so the only appropriate response is what the psalmist says in verse 23. He says, oh, search me, O God. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I want to just talk now, and we talked about this Sunday. We got started with this. And we said a couple of things, but I want to go a little deeper, talking about the strategies of the enemy. Because when we understand how he works, that's what the Bible says, we don't have to be ignorant to his devices. And can I tell you, the enemy understands how we're wired. Oh, yeah, he can't see the future. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-knowing. But he understands, he studies us. And he knows your likes, your dislikes. He knows the human makeup. And he uses that against us. As we were saying before, about a lot of times the entryway for the deception or the lies the enemy tell is through trauma. Where particularly when we're young, when we're children, and we're not mature enough to discern the lies of the enemy, and we just start to believe things. We believe it. We're not even fighting against it. And it begins to shape us. But if we were to put up the PowerPoint, I want to talk a little bit about this behavior model. Now, this is how our behavior is influenced. Now, we've heard the term worldview used a lot, but just to put it in a framework for this discussion, worldview is how you look at the world, how you think the world operates, and why things happen the way they do. And what your purpose is, okay? That's the worldview. So Genesis 3:6 says this, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Now what I say worldview is? The worldview is how you look. And in Genesis, the scripture records that when the woman saw, see, what the enemy was doing was going after her view of life, her worldview, to confuse that. How you look at life, how you think the world operates, why you think things happen the way they do. Because when your worldview gets skewed, or if it's not accurate, then we're vulnerable for even greater manipulation. Next slide, please. So our worldview, or the way we view the world, how we see it. See, what God wants us to have is what we call a biblical worldview, that we see the world, how it works, and why things happen through the lens of Scripture. But what the enemy wants us to do is to have a secular worldview based on our feelings. They got a word for that too. It's called humanism. Based a lot on our feelings and our emotions. Okay, next slide. So here's how it works. We have these things called beliefs, and our beliefs are, they come from basically our general assumptions, and that's what's used to establish your worldview or your perspective of the world, our beliefs. Next slide. And what are beliefs? Beliefs are convictions that we generally hold to be true, but usually without actual proof or evidence. There's a lot of things we believe, and we just believe it's true, but it doesn't have to be proven for to make it our belief. That's why we can be so vulnerable to believing lies. Okay? So, next slide. So we're going to build this model, and on the base of the foundation of it is our beliefs. That's where it starts. Okay? Next slide. After that, the next component is values. Values. Your beliefs give way to your values. Your values are an expression of the things you believe in. Next slide. So what are values? Values are the things that we deem important and can include concepts like equality, honesty, education, effort, you know, perseverance, loyalty, faithfulness. It can have a lot of different parts or a lot of different traits, but they're the things that we deem important. But where do these values come from? How do we deem them important? Based on beliefs that we have. Are y'all with me? Okay, next slide. So we start with these beliefs, and these beliefs drive the formation of our values. And now we got this set of values. Okay, next slide. The next level is behavior. Behavior. Beliefs drives values, and our values determine or they give way to our behaviors. Next slide. So what are our behaviors? Our behaviors are just a combination of what we say and what we do. Okay, so let me see if I can paint this picture a little bit better. We have these set of beliefs, not really based on truth sometimes, but they could be based on whatever, but we believe them to be true. And they help us form a worldview, a way that we see life, the way we believe life is, the way it should be. And these beliefs give way to our values. These are things that we deem important. We hold them dear. The things that we have said, that this matters. And then those values will determine our behavior. Okay, let me give you a quick example. If a person believes that, here's a belief. That if I take care of my teeth are going to be with me. If I have good hygiene, that I'm going to, you know, have good teeth. Y'all with me? Now that would give way to a value. Guess what that person would value? They would value a healthy mouth. They would value going to the dentist. They would value, you know, regular checkups. They would value daily maintenance and caring for their mouth, their teeth. So then guess what behavior comes out of that? They brush their teeth. Why do you brush your teeth? Because you value a clean mouth. Why do you value that? Because somewhere you believe that if I take care of my teeth, they're going to take care of me. See, the behavior didn't just start. It's a reflection of something. Okay? Next slide. Beliefs drives values. Values drive behavior. Now, the enemy understands this. The enemy understands this very well. And so that's why he speaks those lies, because he's trying to impact our beliefs, what we believe. And if we can start believing a lie, then our values are going to be, they're going to be off. And if our values are off, guess what? All the decisions, all the things we say and what we do is going to be inappropriate, out of order, not in alignment with God's will. Okay, next slide. Now here's the thing. You can't see a person's beliefs and values. Am I right? All you see is a behavior. But you best believe that if there's a certain behavior, there's a value and a belief that's behind that. I'm looking at you. You're sitting here now on a Wednesday night to hear the word of God. This behavior reflects a value. You value, apparently, the word of God. You value the fellowship of the saints. You value sitting under the anointing. You value the very presence of God. There's a lot of things that you value. But why do you value those? Because you believe that God is who he says he is. You believe that the Lord has a word for you that will help guide you. You know, the scripture says, don't trust in your own heart, and don't lean to your own understanding, but do what? In all your ways, just keep doing what? Acknowledging him and his promises are God. You believe that. So you're coming. But by the same token, see, I knew I was going to make some enemies tonight. If you're not here, now I'm not talking about you had to work. There was something that precluded this that wasn't negotiable. I'm talking about you just don't choose to come. You don't choose to come get the word of God. It says something about your value. It's not that important to you. I'm not saying it's not important on Sunday morning, but it ain't reached the level of being Wednesday night important. That's a whole nother level of importance. Why is it not that important? Because there's something about who God is that you don't quite believe with your whole heart yet. Now, here's what we do. We fussing and fighting and scrapping with people trying to get them to come to church. That behavior is not going to change until that belief changes. When that belief changes, then that value changes. But guess what the enemy is doing? He's working overtime to nurture and cultivate lies about who God is so that we can't believe him. We can't believe on him. So who will we end up believing on? Ourselves. Entertainment. Whatever pleases us at the moment. And everything becomes much more valuable. We value it more. I was coming to church, but, you know, I got to get some groceries. Like they don't stay open 24 hours. I was coming to church, but I got to wash some clothes for work tomorrow because I don't have anything else clean. Like you couldn't have planned for that on the weekend and got your, you understand? Whatever it is, we said it's more important. Now, we don't like the way that sounds because we feel accused. But the reason we don't like the way it sounds is because the one who's whispering to us saying, that ain't true. That's not who you are. You really do value the word of God. Really? Because if you valued it, you would brush your teeth. I'm sorry, did I go back there? Because, see, that person that don't believe in that healthy mouth, they ain't brushing their teeth every day. My grandfather used to say, he said, I take a bath every Saturday, whether I need to or not. Next slide. So what are our beliefs and values? We're talking about things like our morals, our principles, our philosophy of life, our scruples, doctrine, our ethics, our standards, our ideologies. And that's what the enemy goes after. So let's look at it in scripture. So we're going to go back to the beginning, to the origin. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. I'm skipping around this story because of time. I want to try to get all we can in this. So you're going to have to stay with me, all right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. It says, and the Lord commanded the man. Who was he talking to? The man. And for those that don't know their Bible yet, that's Adam. He was talking to Adam saying, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord said, now this is after he talked to Adam. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper. And then it says, and the woman was created. What I want you to notice is, who did God talk to? So if Eve got this message, if she got this word, if she got this standard, where did it have to come from? In this case, I am not saying that women can't hear from God. I'm not saying that God don't talk to women. I'm just saying that in this instance, he told man, even before the woman was created. That's a whole nother message. So Eve, to get this, she got it from Adam. Now, we get down to verse chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning. Can I stop right there? He wasn't just cunning, but he was more. Whatever sharpness Adam had, he was more. Now remember, Adam named all the animals, all the different plant forms. This man was incredibly intelligent. But whatever sharpness and smarts he was operating with, the Bible says that the devil was more. He wasn't just more, but he was more and sneaky. He was more and slick. He was more and deceptive. He was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the, see, look at the slickness. He didn't go to the one God spoke to because he's looking to deceive. So he went to second generation word. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? Can I stop right there? It don't even matter what comes after that. When you phrase the sentence, did God really say? He's already inserting some doubt. He's already bringing some confusion in her mind. Because did she hear directly from God? We don't, the scripture doesn't say so. So now she's trying to recall and she's getting confused. He said, has God indeed said you shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? Now her thoughts are starting to become unclear because he's more. Because when I do that, you're supposed to finish it. He's more cunning. All right. Verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of the tree, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God never said, don't touch it. God never said, don't touch it. Now, we don't know. Maybe Adam, looking at her capacity, and said, don't eat of it. In fact, don't you go over there even touch it. Maybe he said that. I don't know. But by the time she's talking with the one who's more cunning, she's saying, God said, don't even touch it or you could die. Ooh. What kind of magical stuff is on this tree? The bark will kill you. You know, you ain't even got to eat the fruit. You just walk by and touch it by mistake. A limb fall off. But you know trees lose limbs. A limb fall off and you touch it, you gone. Are you serious? So even her understanding of what God said was based in some kind of unhealthy fear. Do you see this? Now, how does she get there? Because somebody been whispering to her. You need to know this. Before the question was asked, the enemy had already been whispering because he set her up for this. Because he's cunning. And verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, that's just a straight out lie. Because God had just said that if you eat of this tree, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And the enemy came and lied and said, you will not surely die. When he says that, he appeals to her pride. He appeals to her desires. You know, and then he goes on to say, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Man, he's pouring it on now. Because think about it. Up until this point, God is the only personality she knows other than Adam. And she knows that God created everything, including Adam and her. So you would have to imagine, because there's no sin, not only did she love God, but she admired him. She respected him. Dare to say she was impressed with him. Because he came and walked with them in the cool of the day. They had conversations. She didn't know anybody else but Adam, but she heard the wisdom flowing from God, seeing all God has done. She was probably awestruck. And what the devil is telling her, and if you do this, you're going to be just like him. I want you to see where he's going. That's a good desire. Oh, I just want to be just like Jesus. I want to be like you, Jesus. You know, I want to, Lord, be seen in me. Take my life, you know, consecrate to thee. We want to be just like Jesus. What would Jesus do? All these good motives and desires, but look how the devil is perverting this thing. Now, verse 6, here we go, back to the one I read before. After he convinced her that you're going to be just like the one you admire, love, in awe of, respect, the one you're trying to imitate. And so when the woman saw it, see, the seeing at that point wasn't with the natural eye. In her mind's eye, she started to see this thing. And the Bible says that when she saw it, what's happened? Her values has changed now. Her belief has changed. She believed the lie that she won't die. And now she values, her value for being like God has, he's awakened something in her. And look what the Bible says. And when she saw that the tree was good for food, look, she looked at it. Because her belief was off, she said, fruit look good to me. Why would this kill me? In fact, these scuplings look better than the ones around the corner. And they dripping with juice. My God. They so big and round. And look, they falling off the vine. This food look good. Why would this? You know, some, I believe the old serpent was right. I'm not going to die. And I'm going to be like God. She said, I saw that the food was good and that it was pleasant to the eye. There it is. That's the entry where he appeals to the eye, through the eye, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, you know. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. Do you see where her desire was? She wasn't trying to say, how can I rebel against God? She was saying, I want to be wise like God is, because I've been seeing the wisdom manifested in him every day. I want to be like that. And the devil said, you can have it. You can do it. And so she took of his fruit and ate. That behavior is not a surprise. Her behavior was going to change because her beliefs and her values had changed based on a lie. And she gave to her husband, and he ate. And that's a whole nother message. Because, I mean, that's a whole, we don't even have no evidence that the devil even talked to him. So he had a whole nother belief that was being challenged. I suspect I know what it was, but we won't go there tonight. But let me just say you this. Husbands will do a lot of crazy things if they think it's going to separate them from their wife to do otherwise. Amen. And then they believed the lie. The value was be wise like God, and the behavior was she ate. At verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. Oh, my goodness. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Because of that first lie, now they see themselves differently. They've sinned against God. Their behavior was based on a lie. And now they see themselves differently, okay? And because of that, here's that same process again. What did they believe? They believed they were naked, that they were inappropriate. What did they value? Being appropriate, or let me put it in today's vernacular, being accepted, being acceptable. I was okay, but I'm naked. I'm not acceptable anymore. So their value was, I want to be acceptable. I want to be accepted. So what was the behavior? They sowed some fig leaves. Look at everything they're doing now is based on this deception, this lie. Here's another one in there. They believe that God no longer covered them. They believe that because of their violation, because of their rebellion, that they no longer, that God would no longer want them. Like that. They don't believe that he's not going to cover them. So what value change? What did they value? They value covering. They value connection with each other and with God. I believe that's why Adam sinned, because he valued connection with Eve, and he recognized that she was different now. So if he didn't eat, they weren't going to be connected like they were. And that's the only person around that looked like him. Remember? God said, I'm making somebody comparable to you. That was the only one that was like him. Now that I've had this company, do I want to be alone? See that? It's a fear of, I'm getting there later, I'll just say it, abandonment. That fear, the devil used that. So They value connection, being wanted, being loved. They fear not being connected, not being wanted, not being loved. And what was the behavior? They covered themselves. They started doing the things that it takes to make themselves feel okay. I got to get the weight of this off me. It hurts too much. So what can I do to anesthetize the pain? I got to cover it up. See, today we use a lot of stuff to cover. We use alcohol. We use drugs. We use sex. We use pornography. We use all kinds of stuff to cover up the hurt, the pain. But that's what they did. They covered themselves, okay? And then I love verse 8. Listen to this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Oh, my goodness. Look at that behavior. They hid themselves. Well, let's dissect that. Probably what they believe is that I'm a disappointment. So what comes with that? Shame. Shame and fear work together. So now that the shame is there, I'm a disappointment. What was the value? They value being loved. And so there's the fear that they wouldn't be loved. So now, what's the behavior? They hid from the presence. That's what shame and fear would do to us. It'll make us hide from the presence. Some folk hide from the presence sitting in church. We hide from the presence of God. We can go, and the enemy's okay if you just come around. As long as you don't engage, don't dare not enter in to worship. Don't sincerely pray, even in your own life. It's okay at home if you sort of regard God in your thoughts. You know, you give him a shout out in your thoughts. You know, man, I love the Lord, man. I hope the Lord keep me safe today. We ain't praying. Well, I hope he keep me safe. I'm driving on these crazy people out here. See, all of our behavior is based on some deception if we're not careful. Okay? So what are they doing? They living, but they hiding from the presence. Covering themselves with whatever they can find. Sewing, making, manufacturing some things. Manufactured that one. Manufacturing some things. It's fig leaves. Okay. See, this 2018, we'd be like, I got a new clothing line. You know, we find a way to make that thing work. And don't let us make some money doing it. Then we feel justified in all that behavior. And all of that is because of one lie. Then the Lord called to Adam and said, and we talked about this, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. There's the fear. Because I was naked and I hid myself. There's the shame. And he said, who told you you were naked? Who you been listening to? Who's been whispering to you? Then he said, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman you gave me. So he blamed God. He said, it's that gift that you gave me. If you hadn't given me that gift, I wouldn't be in this place. It's your fault, God. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to, remember we talked about, he wants us to move away from God, align ourselves with him, and curse God. God, everything wrong in my life is your fault. Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you make me this height? Why'd you make me this color? Why'd you put me in this family? All the stuff that we don't like about or we think is wrong, what the enemy wants us to do is to stand back and blame God, because that's who he is. He's the accuser. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. So he wants us to accuse, make accusation against God. And then, but God followed this on out. Remember now, he knows our thoughts are far off. So he already knew what was going on, but he needed them to see it. So when he said, it's the woman you gave me, he turned, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. What they did was what we call blame shifting. They shift the blame off themselves. I did it. I ate it. I was wrong, but it wasn't my fault. So you got to understand my background. You know, I ain't have no father. You know, so I can't be here responsible for the stuff I did. You know, all I had was women around me. You know, that's why I act the way I do. You know. Well, I didn't have no new clothes this year for school. So, you know, I had to steal something. Or I would have been, you know, everybody would have laughed at me. You understand? I mean, yes, I did it. But, you know, listen, God understands. He's not through with me yet. How do we get those values? Because of the lies we believe. And our behavior is following after that. The devil whispers to the mind. He likes playing mind games. Mind games. In fact, I'm thoroughly convinced that people that are very skilled at mind games are very aligned with the one who's the master of mind games. Why would you play with somebody's mind and manipulate them? Sometimes we think we're dealing with a person. You might be dealing with the devil himself. Being manifest. See, he talked you into stuff and convinced you to do this, and you're doing stuff you wouldn't have never did before. How do you go from being, you know, a nice young girl going to middle school or a nice young man trying to get his lessons, obeying his parents? Next thing you know, you're selling your body. Next thing you know, you're selling drugs. How did you get from there to there? Because somebody being used of the devil, that's right, manipulated you. Why? Because they are aligned with the one who's the master manipulator. Because they play mind games. Can I tell you, you need to be careful when you have figured out the right thing to say and do to get what you want. See, the enemy starts this stuff young. Remember we talked about the baby. Children are masters at manipulating. They know how to, look here, they know just how to ask that thing to get what they want. And they know what parent to go to. They say, well, you know, I know not to go to daddy on this one. I'm going to mama. Go, mama. Mama, oh no, here it is. Mama, guess what? I clean your room. I vacuum. And I wash the clothes. She go, oh baby, you did that? They go, and I did the dishes. And I started dinner. They go, oh, that's what I'm talking about. And the mom feels so good. All the stuff I've been teaching this child, they finally did it. And after they got you smiling and nodding about how good they are, they said, can I go to the game? How did they get you to the point? You're already saying, yes, you good. So when they ask you, can I go to the game, your head's still nodding. And then after a while, you're like, where that child go? You told her she can go. You know, then they know which ones to go to daddy about. They go sit on daddy's lap and start rubbing his face, daddy. Twisting his, well, if you got some, you know, just messing with his hair. And they know how to work. They know how to work their parents. Because the enemy has been whispering to them. Because at some point they asked for something and didn't get it. Now here's the thing we need to understand, because this still happens to us today. It's not about what happens to you. It's not the trauma, your disappointment, your hurt, your pain. It's what you're told after that. See, when that child asked for something and didn't get it, and they tried and didn't, when they stormed off or they left disappointed, when they laid down, what was the whispers? All the little stuff they saying, that's the lies. So now we're open, and the enemy manipulates that. And before you know it, that child has learned how to manipulate you to get what they want. And sadly, a lot of us bring that into adulthood. We do the same behaviors with our family, with our bosses, with everybody. We keep, and see, when we think about this whole strategy of the enemy, we keep trying to convince people that we love, especially family members, to change their behavior. Stop doing this. Do this more. Or you need to be more like this. And we get frustrated when we don't see the adjustments being made. Because when we talk to them, it made good sense. They said they understood. But we're talking to people that we don't know what lies they've been told. We don't know what they believe and what they value. And so we're frustrated because the behavior hasn't changed. See, first they got to be delivered from the stronghold of that deception. Can I tell you, you can't counsel that. You cannot counsel that. God has to interrupt and abort the process that's begun. But that's what I love about God. It don't take but one word. One word from God at any given time. That's why when we come to church, even when we read our Bibles, we should read with such an expectancy. Because do you realize you don't never know when, but it could be that one word that changed everything. Your life can go from just crazy, crazy defeat, crisis and everything to a place of standing in victory. One word from the Lord can set us free. But first there has to be some deliverance. And then they got to learn how to think differently about the things that they believe. And when they learn how to think differently, then their reality can be reframed. Okay? Well, what is it coming from? Because the Bible says in Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. You got to learn to think differently. Your mind has to be renewed. It has to be, the way you view things has to be changed, because too much of it is based on lies. Now, I know that when I'm saying this, some of you are even hearing me now going, why you keep saying I'm deceived? Why you keep saying mind based on lie? Because none of us are exempt from this. Because the enemy hates all of humanity. He's been whispering to every human since the moment they were born. And we know this because one of the first things he sets up is this attitude or a heart of selfishness. And you think about it, you don't have to teach a baby to be selfish. They come with that. We got to teach them to share or to be kind or to include others. But that foundation helps us helps him to be able to manipulate. Now, very quickly, I talked about some of these strategies. And one of them I talked about on Sunday was rejection and how the enemy uses the feeling of rejection or the fear of being rejected to set up a stronghold. I learned something in my research that I didn't know. Did you know that rejection piggybacks on the physical pain pathways in the brain? Studies have shown that the same areas of the brain that become activated when we receive rejection are the same ones that get activated when we experience physical pain. That's why rejection hurts so much, neurologically speaking. In fact, our brains respond similarly to rejection as physical pain, so much so that they did a test where they had some people reject a group of people. And it was people that didn't know. But even though they didn't know them, the rejection still hurt. Watch this. And then they took a portion of those people and they gave them a Tylenol. When they began to interview them afterwards, the people with the Tylenol had less trauma or less pain, should I say, about that traumatic experience of rejection. The people that didn't take a Tylenol were still spewing the pain. See, they learned what God already knew. Now, I'm not one of those people that refuse research, because I believe that all truth comes from God. And when we do good research, we find out and discover things that God already knew about us. And listen, people, without having the research and without going to God, they figured out, because of who's been whispering to them, is that when you feel rejected and hurt, you need to take something for your pain. And do you feel better? Yes. But what the enemy don't tell you is that the stuff you're taking is a trap. They've also found that there's a strong connection between rejection and addiction. I want to very quickly, just focus on two other strategies. And I mentioned this, but I didn't really talk about it. And that is shame. Whereas guilt is a right or wrong judgment about behavior, shame is how you feel about yourself. Okay? And shame makes you have feelings of inadequacy, inferiority, even self-loathing, low self-esteem. And when you shame, let me tell you what shame does. Shame induces some subconscious beliefs. Here's what those beliefs are. Shame will have you believing I'm a failure. Just think about, apply all of these to Adam and Eve when they hid themselves. Shame will have you believing I'm a failure. I'm not important. I'm unlovable. I don't deserve to be happy. I'm a bad person. I'm a phony. I'm defective. Something's wrong with me. Can you imagine Adam even having all of those thoughts, those beliefs set in? And so what shame does, it makes you, shame and fear, remember I told you they work together? See, once the shame sets in, then comes that spirit of fear. That's not coming from God. You know what the scripture says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if it's not from God, we know where it's coming from. What does the fear do? The fear comes and it makes you afraid that you're going to be exposed as a failure. And you're going to be exposed as a phony. As you're going to be exposed for being an unhappy person. See, that's why Christians come to church or they walk around faking the joy of the Lord. How you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. You know stuff falling apart, but you got to put that face on, you know. So we get up every morning and we get dressed, wash our face, brush our teeth, I hope. I'm not sure what you believe, but we do those grooming things. We get dressed, and right before we walk out the door, we pick up our mask and put it on. And we walk out, and we're fake all day long. Because we fear being exposed. Shame is so painful that people would do almost anything to hide it, to not be exposed. And much of it is unconscious. We don't even know. And a few symptoms that come from shame, when it's manifest, we talked about believing that lie until the deception sets in and now it forms your reality. Here's what that looks like. For some people, it's perfectionism. Some people, the shame has them to a place that they fear being exposed as a failure. So they become a perfectionist. So you can never accuse them of not being right or doing it right. Low self-esteem. People pleasing. And you go, oh, she got such a heart for service. But see, we got to look at what's behind that behavior. Just because we out there trying to take everybody else doesn't mean that we have a heart, a service heart. It could be some pain there. And we believe something about ourselves that's not true. And we feel like what we got to do is just take care of everybody else. Keep the focus on them so they won't see me. If I can take care of them, if I can serve them, everybody, and make them feel they won't even notice that I'm hurting. I was in the shower this morning. And I was thinking about the message, and the Lord reminded me of something that happened to me when I was a little boy. I said, wow. And I told you I've been healed. And every time I think I've come to a certain level, he pulls another layer back. He's showing me more lies we believe that form some things in us. When I was a little boy, I carried some hurt from abandonment, and that's the next one I'm going to talk about. But I want to share this story now because of time. I want to get this in. My mom lived in Brooklyn, New York, and I was down in Summertown because when I was born with a club foot. What that meant was, like, if this is my arm, this is my foot, instead of my feet being like this, normal, mine would turn like this. So I had to wear some special shoes with a bar across the bottom to help my feet try to grow. I didn't walk till I was over 2 years old. They told me I was going to always be in those shoes like, you know, Forrest Gump had, the kind with the, you know, but look at the guy. I ain't got none of them on. Yeah, that's okay. I know. I know. You can't rejoice with that, but I know. Well, my mom got my cousin, who is older than me. He's a pastor. He's the man that led me to the Lord. Had him to bring me to Brooklyn to live with her. But they didn't tell me. Now, I looked up to Jonathan. We'll call him Sonny. I got a Sonny. We looked up to Sonny. And so we riding to New York. I was a little fella, but I remember this. I remember some things back when I heard you the other Sunday. And so he took me. He stayed there for a couple of days. And then the next thing I knew, he was gone. And I kept saying, where's Sonny? And he left me in New York. Now, that might not sound like much to some people, but that was traumatic for this little boy. I could have been on the same street with Carol. Maybe the Lord trying to make us meet in Brooklyn way back in them days. You don't know. But you probably wasn't walking right. He had to wait till you got saved before he could bring you into my life. But anyway, he left me. And as the things progressed, I was there for a couple of years or whatever. And then my mother decided to move to Florida, to Fort Lauderdale. On the way to Fort Lauderdale, she dropped me off in Swainsboro. I got left again. That's messing with me. All I hear is when I'm laying in bed at night is, she don't want you. You're an embarrassment to her with all them braces on your feet. You can't even walk right. I could just give you the litany. But as a little kid, I don't know to say that's not true. My mother got to get a place to live. She need time to get set up. She had a reason for leaving me in a safe place with my grandparents. No, none of that didn't matter. I can't process that. All I know is what I'm feeling and what the enemy is whispering. So, you can imagine how I felt every time she would call from Fort Lauderdale and I talked to her and I talked to my two sisters and I got off the phone. See, when you grow up and live in a place called Summertown, Georgia, 11 miles outside of Swainsboro, which you ain't never heard of, next to a railroad track with one caution light, knowing that your mama lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, that sounds so glamorous. I'm praying outside with no shoes on. I'm running around, my best friend is the cat that I'm scared of, but I got nobody else to play with, so I'm throwing rocks at him, and we pick up rocks and throw them to see who can hit the O on the stop sign, and we're just, finding stuff to do. We're in the country. I'm talking about country. And she's at Fort Lauderdale. Man. But every time I got off the phone, it's like, why she don't bring you to Fort Lauderdale? Why she don't want you to live with her? All that stuff. Your sister, she loved them more. They're better than you. Girls are better. Oh, it just kept going. All these lies. Some of them I embraced, some I didn't. But enough of that stuff got in there. My mom moved back when I was in the fourth grade, and I was, had this little reading assignment. I would never forget this. We were riding from Summertown to Swainsboro, got in the, I'm reading the book to her, and I'm reading these words, and I get to this one word, and I can't figure out how to say it. It was L-O-O-K. Them two O's together was messing me up. How do you sound that? She's like, look, the word is look. I said, she said, no, start over. So I start over. It's 11 miles, so it took about 15 minutes. So it seemed like forever to me. I start over, start reading again. I could see it on that page. The book opens on the left-hand side of the book, about halfway down, the second paragraph, about the third or fourth word. I could see it right now. I would read that whole page to get down to that word. And it would just escape me. I couldn't think of it. She said, it happened two or three times. And one time she said, look, dummy, the word is look. Now, looking back on it now, if I remember all the dynamics going on, my mom had a rough day. She was upset that she even had to go to Swainsboro, I think to pay a bill or something. And she took me with her because I had to do my homework and I had to have to read. But she was already upset, so her patience was light. So she said that. I know she loves me, but she called me dummy. And it wasn't how I was hurt, but that's not where the real damage happened. The real damage happened later when I'm in my bed at night sleeping or trying to sleep, and here come the whispers. See, that's why she didn't want you to live with her, because you're a dummy. You're not smart enough. You're not. And see, I didn't know what that stuff did. But it made me, remember I told you some people deal with rejection, they become a perfectionist. With abandonment, what I did was start trying to put everything together and become so needed that nobody would ever want to leave me. So I get in high school, and I'm in, back in those days, they had this thing called a college prep track, and I'm wrapping it up. Rob, would you please bring those for me? They had what they call the college prep track. And those were the people that were, you know, going to college or whatever. And then they had the vocational track and the general track. And so in the college prep track, there was only two or three black people in there. Most of the kids were white. So I was one of those two or three. And so my senior year, I applied for college. Now, you know, I graduated in 1981. Back in those days, if you thought you had any about you and you thought you were college bound, but there was nowhere else to go but University of Georgia. You know, Georgia Tech was for them techie people. And the other schools, they didn't matter. Georgia State was not a big, thank you, was not a big, you know, draw back in those days. I don't even think they had on-campus housing. I'm not sure. But UGA, I applied and I got accepted. But then here it is. That whisper came. You a dummy. You can't do UGA. You would never make it. So what I did was I said, man, I went to school with these same people for the last 4 years in this college prep track. I do not want to go to college with them. I'm applying somewhere else. Fear set in. Why? Because I was ashamed, because I believed that I was a dummy. Even though I was making good grades and I was a leader in school and all that stuff, but somewhere down the inside of that thing, those lies. So I said, I'm not going. I didn't go. I applied to West Georgia. I got accepted in late August, started school in September. Because my grades and my SAT scores were just that good. I got accepted quickly. What I didn't see, the enemy was manipulating me. And I don't know what all he thought he was going to do. But how many of y'all know that the Bible says that what the devil meant for evil, God will turn it. Woo, I'm telling you, he'll turn it. He'll turn it around and make it work for your good. He don't just turn it, but he give it a job and it start working for you. What was supposed to work against you start working for you. And it's employed by the Lord God Almighty, who's a lover of my soul, who made me fearfully and wonderfully. So he put that stuff to work. So much so that the place where the enemy sent me, which was supposed to destroy me, and can I tell you, I was helping him my first year of school. I can't even tell you. I knew it was kind of bad when I found myself in a club with the ladies from Z6. Well, Z6 was the cafeteria, you know. Also know what I'm talking about. Pat, you know about Z6. I'm in the club with the ladies with D6, Z6, and one of them came up trying to dance on me and this, that. And I'm like, you know, dancing. I'm like, don't I know you? And she batting them eyes. I said, great, this thing getting desperate out here, boy. You know, drinking anything, smoking anything, picking up alcohol, because my mom passed my senior year of high school. So there was a lot going on. But the Lord turned it around. That's where the Lord saved me. West Georgia. That's where the Lord filled me with the Holy Ghost. West Georgia. That's where the Lord let me meet some real brothers and sisters that they ain't left me. They still with me today. I met a girl named Trisha Ann. And because of the love and care, I followed Trisha Ann and Robert Lou all the way to a church called Abundant Life Christian Center. And I walked in the door hadn't even met the pastor or heard him preach, didn't hear nothing. All I heard was the music going and worship was going. I walked in the door and another whisper came to me. And I answered, I said, I'm joining this church today. I knew that this is where I'm supposed to be. Now, I'm going to tell you something you probably don't remember, Pastor. I joined the church that Sunday. And when you came around and greeted all those that joined, you shook my hand and you looked at me in my face and did that Woodrow. Y'all know that thing Pastor does when he sort of nodding like, I'm looking at you, but I'm hearing God talk. And just like in 139 Psalms, when God says, I see you, I believe he was letting that man see me. You know what he said? He said, we need to get together. We need to talk. Now, I'm no minister. I'm nothing. I'm just a college student who just got saved. And the pastor of this church that was at that time the mega church in Metro Atlanta busted out the seams, everybody trying to get there. And he want to talk with me. Do you know how much God healed in that one encounter? Do you know how many lives got destroyed? It don't take but one word. But when we talk about abandonment, here's what the Lord showed me we do. Many times, once we get hurt, rejection or abandonment, whatever it is, and the enemy starts to tell us what we're not, we start making some decisions and saying, you know what? I don't know how they did it, but I'm not going to be vulnerable like that anymore. They'll never hurt me like that again. In fact, sometimes we lay on our beds or in quiet places or in walks or whatever, and we start making vows talking about nobody gonna ever hurt me like that again. I'll leave them before they leave me next time. I'll never let somebody get that close. So what we do is we build up this wall to protect us, to keep us from being hurt by people because of fear. This wall is erected because of fear. And then the Lord comes into our life. We get saved. We receive him. But then you know what happens? If we don't trust him, that same wall we built to protect us and keep people from hurting us will also keep God at arm's length. He can't be as intimate with us as he wants to. We never seem to experience the closeness. I'm talking to you from experience. I'm talking about what I know. You'll be saved. The move of God would happen. And you see everybody in the room crying and respond to the presence of God. You're trying to figure out, what's wrong with me? God can't get to you because he won't violate this. I know I'm messing with some of you because y'all think that he's going to just come tear that down. He won't do that. Holy Ghost is a gentleman. He has to be invited in. He comes and knocks. You got to open the door. He don't come kick the door in. So that wall that we erect to protect ourselves, it actually keeps God out. But what we got to do is we got to get to the place that we say, you know what? I may get hurt, but I trust God. Because the word says, I'm reframing my reality. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You can trust me. Surrender your whole heart. Because as long as you're inside that protected wall, your whole heart is not surrendered. We got to be vulnerable before God. We got to let him have all of us. And only when we do that do we start to really, really recognize and experience the real love of God that heals our brokenness. See, we can look real strong standing behind that fortified wall because we feel like we got it together. But what we don't realize is that's a stronghold. We got to move that thing. We got to get rid of it. Remember the scripture we talked about Sunday in Revelations where it says the bride has to get herself ready, make herself ready for the groom. This is your work. This comes with being honest and acknowledging what's been built based on the lies we've been told. But we can't get there unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. He's got to show you. But when he shows you, then what? In the day you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Will we respond to him? Listen, I know I'm talking some real stuff. Because depending on how severe the trauma was, the scarier it's going to be. But you have to allow the Holy Ghost to take you on a journey. And it's going to be a process. You didn't get there overnight, but it's going to take some time. And as he shows you things that's happened to you and the lies that you embrace as a result of it, you have to allow him to pour in the healing virtue there at that place and reframe your thinking. Think differently about it. He's a master at taking what was supposed to destroy you and turning it around and making it work for you. Will you trust him? I'm closing with this line from a hymn that I love. It's a hymn called "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I don't know if we have the words for that, if we can put it up, but it says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Verse 2 says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, a man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle." And then I love verse 3. Listen to this. "And though this world with devil's field should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his triumph, his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him." Fourth verse says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. A mighty fortress is our God. You can choose to stay in your little fort. If you really think, this is what we learn in facilitation. How's that working for you? You got your little force built because you're trying to keep yourself from getting hurt. But can I tell you something? The enemy is more cunning. He'll let you feel like you're real secure. Then he'll just snatch the rug from under you. And I'm telling you, he's not satisfied until you do something to destroy yourself or kill yourself. I'm not even playing no games tonight. I'm not going to say how many of you have ever had thoughts of suicide, because I know some hands going to go up. How many of you are doing destructive behaviors or have been? I know hands will go up. But we're not focusing on behaviors. See, that's the trick. And we spend so much time and energy trying to manage behaviors. Believe God. Believe what he says about you. Let him heal you and give you new values, a new way of thinking about you. You will see him differently. You will see yourself differently. You will see life differently. Your view of the world will change, and your behaviors have to. They have to. They're going to reflect what you're carrying in your heart. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for truth tonight. Thank you for the kind of truth that sets captives free. Lord, we honor you. And I pray, God, that you would meet us where we are. Interrupt the processes that have been launched in our lives because of lies that's been told to us that unknowingly we believed, embraced, and allowed it to shape our reality. But God, we declare that it's over today. Lord, truth has been declared. The light has come. The hidden works of darkness have been exposed. And Lord, we won't walk ignorant of the enemy's devices. we will put on the whole armor of God and stand. Take a stand against every wile, every trick, every mind game of the devil. No longer will we entertain thoughts when they come. We're going to recognize by the Spirit of God that's from beneath, and it's designed to marginalize my life. God, we'll rebuke it. We'll cast down every thought and every imagination that exalts itself against you. We're going to take warfare to another level. And I thank you, God, that you are our victory. Thank you, Lord, that you are letting us walk into a new place. Lord God, to experience your love as never before, to fulfill your purposes in our life. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand, praise. I apologize for the time.